Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, it's time for us to open our Bibles. And I'm excited about that. And I'm also excited that we're continuing last week's study, which I called Lives Forever Changed. This will be part two. And what we have been looking at is what happens when people meet Jesus. And we see so many stories in those four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of what happened to people when they met Jesus. And really, you can find stories beside that yet in books other than the four Gospels. I'll give you a hint. You can find some in the book of Acts, too. When people met Jesus, amazing things happen when people meet Jesus. And of course, last week we started this series, and nothing thrills my soul more than to read about the wondrous works of our Lord Jesus Christ. This should be thrilling to us. You know, I've been reading this book for a long time. I've been reading it since I was 5 years old, and it still thrills me to this day to read about my Savior. So we're going to continue the study today, Lives Forever Changed Part 2, and we're going to be opening to John chapter 9. But before we read even one verse this morning, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for this blessed book. We thank thee, O God, for this gift that thou hast bestowed upon thy people. We thank thee for this opportunity to open this book and to learn of thee and thy wonder-working power, and to learn of thee and all that thou hast done, of thy saving grace and of thy mercy towards thy people. We ask, O God, that thou would anoint our minds and our hearts to receive thy scripture today. Let there be no hindrances here this morning. Let our minds be firmly focused on thee and on thee alone. We bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art almighty God. There is none like thee, there is none beside thee, and there is no name greater than the almighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that thou would make us ready to receive thy word, and we pray, Lord, that thou would inspire us as we learn of thy miracles and thy wonder-working power. We ask, O God, for thy blessing to be here as we look upon thy scripture. Let thy anointing be here. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. John chapter 9, to begin with, and, you know, Jesus, when he came to earth, he didn't come to earth to start a religion. Sometimes people might think that, oh, he must have come to start a brand new religion. No, that's not why he came. He came to seek and to save and to find the lost. That's what he came to do. And people might ask sometimes, well, is religion okay then? Is there any good religion? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, the vast majority of it is no good. The vast majority of all religion in the world is no good. There is such a thing as good religion, as pure religion. James chapter 1, verse 27 will tell you what that is. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That is pure religion. Anything else is impure. So, not all religion is bad, but the vast majority of what you find out there is no good. And I know people say, well, all paths lead to God. All religions lead to God. There's many paths to God. People say these things sometimes, and they'll drive around with their little coexist bumper stickers. Listen, if you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be united with Muslims. They don't worship the same God. No matter what Pope Francis says, they do not worship the same God. In fact, they say that, what is it that's written on that, at the the Temple Mount there on top of that building. What is it? I think it says, God has no son, something like that. They'll say that Jesus is a prophet, but they do not believe in his divinity. And of course, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses aren't much better. They say that, yes, Jesus is the Son of God, but, you know, he's not divine. In fact, they actually believe that he's Michael the Archangel, because they take a verse out of context to try to say that. But, you know, you look at all of these religions, and you can't unite them. Could Christians be united with pagans? Well, the Catholic Church certainly tried to do that. You know, what they call Christianity has very much merged with a great deal of paganism. But would you want to have fellowship with a Wiccan? Well, the Unitarian Church, they'll do that. You know, the Unitarians talk about a worthless religion. You know, they teach that everybody is going to be saved in the end, including Satan. Did you know that? I guess the only thing worse than that would be Atheist Church, and they have that too. You know, where they say, well, we love the emotions and we love the sense of community in church, but we want it without all that God stuff, you know. So they actually have Atheist Church, where they sit around and they have inspirational talks, where they read quotes from philosophers and sit around and listen to the Beatles and John Lennon singing Imagine and so forth. And they have their Atheist Church. But you know what? It is a religious experience. And they are worshiping they know not what. No, we can't be united with all of the religions of the world. But we know that right now there's a pope in Rome who wants to unite the world's religions. And sometimes you get people talking about what they call Chrislam now, where they say it's a unification of Christianity and Islam. You cannot unite the two. It just doesn't happen. But you know what? Christianity also doesn't mix with Judaism. And we're going to see that quite clearly as we look at John chapter 9, because Jesus found himself up against the religious structure of his day time and time and time again. You know, people, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, people might look at you sometimes and they might think you have peculiar beliefs, and they might say, your beliefs are not orthodox. Well, praise the Lord. They shouldn't be. You know who else's beliefs aren't orthodox? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they crucified him. Because he was systematically tearing down and destroying their religion piece by piece. And you know what? When he went to the cross and he died for our sins, that's what finally did that old system in. That took it out of the way forever and ever. Jesus defeated sin, death, hell, and he also defeated religion. Well, we're going to see Jesus comes up against the religious structure in John chapter 9. Beginning with verse 1, it tells us, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now we see here, they're making an assumption about this man. They're saying, well, he's blind. He was born blind. Therefore, somebody must have sinned. People have that mentality a lot even today. Someone might have a health problem and they might think, well, he must have committed some terrible act, some terrible sin. Now, sometimes illnesses can be brought on by sin. In fact, sometimes sin will stress you out and tax your body, and that can lead to other illnesses. But sometimes God will pour out judgment in the form of illness. But it doesn't mean that if you do have a physical problem, if you do have an illness or infirmity of some kind, it doesn't necessarily mean that it was brought on by sin. Remember, we are frail human beings, and we've all been sick at one time or another. But really, this question is pretty foolish when you look at it. When you examine it closely, they're asking, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, how could he have possibly sinned before he was born? There's really not very much that you could do in the womb. So that's kind of a foolish question anyway. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? But Jesus is going to correct them. You know, we shouldn't jump to conclusions about other people before we have all of the facts. But Jesus is going to correct them there, and he tells us in verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the work of God should be made manifest in him. It wasn't that he had sinned, but this was all part of God's plan. God was going to use this man to work in a mighty way, to be proof positive of who Jesus Christ is. And they should have known, those who were to see this miracle. Of course, as was so often the case when Jesus would perform a miracle, people did not accept it as something from God. In fact, since he so often did miracles on the Sabbath day, he would often be accused of being a sinner. Because those hyper-religious Jews thought you couldn't do anything on the Sabbath. But Jesus Christ, as Lord of the Sabbath, came to correct that mentality too, demonstrating and showing time and time again that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. And that's one of the many things that he came to show his people. But the religious structure of that day couldn't accept that. And every time he did a miracle on the Sabbath, he was quickly condemned and accused by these Jews who hated him so much. Verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Boy, isn't that the truth? We're getting to the point nowadays where if certain individuals get their way, you won't be able to work anymore. Not unless you have your vaccine passport. And of course, over there in Sweden, they're microchipping people now. Voluntary so far. You can get the chip, and then that way you don't have to carry around a vaccine passport. It's implanted in your hand, you know. That's already happening, and that's not surprising at all. I think we all saw that coming. When we heard about that, it wasn't a shock. There was a time when it would have been, but after everything we've seen over the last few years, that was not surprising at all. In fact, people have been taking microchips for years. They've been doing it even here in the United States. They've been doing it even here in Wisconsin. As far as I know, they haven't used it for a vaccine passport yet, but a few years ago up in northern Wisconsin, there's this little community where this company decided, hey, let's bring these Swedish people over. They can show us how to get chipped, and that's what they did. And people were so excited. They say, well, now we can go and use the vending machine, and we don't need a card, we don't need cash. All you have to do is scan your hand, and you can get whatever you want. And they were so excited about it that they were actually handing out T-shirts at their so-called chip party. And the T-shirt said, I got chipped. Oh, man, they were walking around in these things. Very excited about it. So, yes, there are people even in this state, the state of Wisconsin, walking around with microchips in their hands right now at this very point in time. But, you know, you look at all of these restrictions. It's getting to a point where in some places you can hardly do anything. You can barely go anywhere. And of course, you have that new mandate in New York City now, which is one of the worst in all the country, where they're saying, if you're employed at all, you have to get the vaccine. And they don't even offer you the option for testing. Notice they used to do that a lot of times when they'd come out with these new mandates. But they stopped doing that because people were opting to get tested instead of getting the vaccines. And there are perfectly good and acceptable reasons not to get the vaccines. I think the biggest of which is the fact that they don't stop the spread of COVID. And people are starting to realize that, I think. You know, so many people who have been vaccinated are now getting COVID. And they say this Omicron variant, it just goes right through those vaccines. And the CDC just said the other day, well, don't wait 6 months to get your booster shot. Get it in 5 months, you know. And pretty soon they'll probably be saying, well, don't wait 5 months. Get it in 4 months. Don't wait 4 months. Get it in 3 months. You know what? Just wait 2 weeks to get another booster, you know. In fact, research, they say that any benefit you might get from these vaccines fades in just weeks anyway. So what is the point? I'll tell you what, the more they try to push it on me, the less I want it. It's backfiring, because I know there are a lot of people like me. The more they push for it, the more they mandate it, the more we're determined not to get it. Amen. But, you know, it's very true. There are some places where you can't even work anymore unless you get that vaccine. So Jesus here, with his words here, are saying, the night cometh when no man can work. It's really starting to ring true in this day and age. We're getting closer and closer to that point in time where we're so heavily restricted. Thank God that we're here right now in the state of Wisconsin, where there's still some freedom. I know that we're not completely free. You're not completely free anywhere in this country, even though they call it the land of the free and the home of the brave, but we do have some semblance of freedom here, and it's certainly a lot freer than other places. I'm very thankful for that. We can come here, we can be here today, we can gather, and nobody's trying to stop us. The sheriff isn't beating down the door. In fact, in 2020, when they came up with that mandate restricting church congregations, the sheriff in Dodge County said, I'm not going to enforce that. You know, I actually have a lot of respect for the sheriff of Dodge County. He seems to be greatly concerned about the Constitution and the law of the land, and he doesn't enforce these mandates. And actually, they eventually pretty much gave up on the mandates here in Wisconsin because, the legislature kept fighting them. So the governor's orders kept getting shot down. So pretty much, you know, it's just places like Madison, Milwaukee, where the counties and the cities and so forth will put their own restrictions in place. But I'm thankful to live where we live, where we still have an opportunity. Now, I don't know how much more time we have. None of us know. But we are certainly getting into a period of time where things are more restricted, things are getting tighter, it feels like they're closing in, the noose is tightening, but we still have opportunities, and that's why I am so excited to be here today. Praise the Lord. Verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And of course, we know that to be true. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. But he also looked at his disciples one day and he said, ye are the light of the world. How does that work? Well, his light is given to us when he pours out his spirit, and then we reflect his light. So we too can be a light to a dark, dark world. And the darker the world gets, the brighter that light is going to shine. But amazingly enough, there are still people who can't see it. Now, why is that? Because there are people wandering around all over the place who are spiritually blind. And the only way they'll ever be able to see that light of the Lord Jesus Christ is if the Lord Jesus Christ opens their eyes. As we read this story in John chapter 9, we're going to see that not only did he open the physical eyes of this man and restore the function of his eyes, but he opened his eyes spiritually too. And there's an amazing progression that we're going to see as he begins slowly but surely to realize who Jesus Christ is. This man who was born blind, he had never seen anything before in his life. His life was about to be changed forever because he was going to have an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Praise the Lord. You know, people are usually grossed out by spittle, but even the spit of the Lord Jesus Christ is precious. The spit of the Lord Jesus Christ has amazing healing properties. This man, because he was obedient and because he did this in faith, he was healed of his blindness. His eyes were opened. But there was going to be a problem with the Jews, with the Pharisees. When they discovered that Jesus made clay, they determined, well, that's work. You can't do work on the Sabbath day. You know, the Sabbath day was actually the perfect day for Jesus to do miracles and to heal people, because that was a day when everybody would be gathered at the synagogue. If you wanted to go out and find people in a convenient place, all gathered together, you'd go on the Sabbath day. But it seems like every time he did a miracle, they threw a fit, these hyper-religious Jews. Nevertheless, this man came seeing. Now, there were a lot of people who knew him. They had known him all his life. They knew he was born blind. They knew that he had never seen anything before. Verse 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Now, some people were having a little trouble believing this. They thought there's no way he could possibly be seeing. Now, we've known him his entire life. He was born blind. So some thought, well, maybe it's just a guy who looks like him, you know. Maybe it's not really him. Verse 9, some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? Well, now they wanted to know, how did this happen? I can just imagine, you know, if something like this happened today, and it very well could, we've seen miracles, even in this day and age. There have been times even when people have risen from the dead, that they thought were dead, or getting ready to embalm them or whatever, and then suddenly wake up. Of course, all the doctors and scientists and so forth, they'll all say, well, that person obviously wasn't really dead. Couldn't have been dead. No way. Well, in some cases, I believe they were. And they were raised from the dead. That still happens sometimes, even in this day and age. And I've heard stories of people who were miraculously healed of their cancer. That happens too. And it always mystifies the doctors when that happens. They can't figure it out. They're thinking, well, it's just, it must have been spontaneous healing, you know. And the body must have somehow worked it out to dispel that cancer. They just can't accept that God would reach down from heaven and touch somebody and heal them. But, you know, if you had a blind person healed and a person's sight was restored, I can just imagine these doctors and these scientists examining this person, trying to figure it out, you know. Just like these Jews were back here. Verse 10, therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay. He made clay and anointed mine eyes. He anointed his eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Well, praise the Lord. You know, when they heard about this, they should have rejoiced. They should have been happy. This man, he had suffered his entire life as a blind man. He couldn't see anything. And now his sight was restored. But they were so blinded by their own religion that they couldn't even be happy about this. Verse 12. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. He didn't know where Jesus had gone to, but the good news is Jesus was going to come back and find him later. But before Jesus went back and found him, something else had to happen first. Let's see what that is. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. So now he's telling the Pharisees what had happened. And what's their reaction? Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. The Pharisees, the first thing they said was, this man is not of God. Boy, you can be a little wrong about things sometimes. You can be slightly off. But in this case, they were 100% wrong. In fact, not only is Jesus Christ of God, he is God. God robed in flesh. You couldn't be any wronger than the Pharisees were. This man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Oh, they talked about Jesus a lot. They had disputes a lot, trying to figure out who he is. And some people, quite a number of people, I think, thought he was a prophet. They saw his miracles and thought, well, he's a miracle worker, he's a prophet. And a lot of them certainly would have thought that he is of God, but very, very few people knew that he was the Messiah, the Savior. Verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. So this man had an understanding that Jesus was not a typical man. He knew that Jesus obviously had special qualities, special abilities, but he didn't have the full revelation of Jesus Christ yet. He started out by admitting, yes, he's a prophet. And that was something that took some boldness, because he was talking to these fault-finding Pharisees. So to admit to them that Jesus Christ is a prophet showed great boldness, which is, I tell you what, that's exactly what Jesus Christ is looking for in his people. Yes. He wants his people to be bold. So he told these Pharisees, Jesus is a prophet. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. You know, some of these Pharisees that didn't know this man, they just assumed, well, this must be a scam. There's no way that he could be healed of his blindness. Which is something else they might say in this modern age if someone gets a miraculous healing. Oh, you were never really blind. You were never really deaf. You were never really dead. And received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. They had to double check with his parents. Is this really your son? Was he really born blind? And they couldn't believe this. They were stunned. How could this be? Verse 20, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, nor who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. You know, it's sad that these parents were so afraid of the Pharisees that they couldn't even profess their own happiness for their son. They were even afraid to say what had happened to him because they didn't want to lose their religious institution. People get so attached to their religion sometimes that they will stick with it and stay with it and hold fast to it even though they know it's wrong. And they didn't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. But I tell you what, it's actually a wonderful blessing to be thrown out of a synagogue. Praise the Lord. So they're saying, he is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. See, they didn't want to get in trouble. Verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Oh, if anybody dare say that Jesus was the Christ, they're going to get thrown out. They're going to get the bums rushed right out the door. Verse 23, therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. You know, the same thing would likely happen if you tried to go into a synagogue today and preach Jesus Christ. If you tried to go in there and share the gospel, they'd probably call the police and have you arrested. Verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Wrong again. They were just sitting there, standing there, and their wrongness being wrong. And their wrongness was being compounded by more wrongness. And Jesus was not a sinner. And Jesus had never sinned.
That is right.
He lived his entire 33 and a half years without ever committing any sin whatsoever. He's the only person who ever existed who was able to accomplish that. And because he was able to accomplish that, he could take our sins for us. If he had sinned even once, it would have ruined the whole thing. But he never did. So when they said, we know that this man's a sinner, it just goes to show they were spiritually dense. They didn't know very much at all. But they were the educated Pharisees. Oh, they knew the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, they knew those scriptures by heart. They had them memorized. They read all of the prophecies. So they knew what those books of old had said about the forthcoming Savior. But then when the Savior shows up, they didn't recognize him. They thought he was just a sinner because he was doing miracles on the Sabbath day. Verse 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. You know, as this man is being questioned by these Pharisees, his brain cells are starting to click together. And the Lord Jesus Christ is slowly and gradually being revealed to him. At this point, we know that he had said that Jesus was a prophet. And now he's saying, well, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. He's saying, all I do know, one thing I know, is that whereas I was blind, now I see. He knew that for sure. But even as he was speaking and continued to speak, the Lord was starting to show Jesus to him. Verse 26, then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Now watch this. This is some amazingly fast progression here. Just a moment ago, he said he wasn't sure if he was a sinner or not. He didn't know Jesus very well. And now, he's going to proclaim himself to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he was declaring his intentions to follow Jesus Christ, to be under his discipline. And that must have just came to him in that moment. He must have just had that realization at this very moment. In fact, just a minute prior to him uttering these words, he probably didn't even know he was going to say this. Verse 27, he answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" All of a sudden, just like that, he's saying, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be under his discipline. I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, these Pharisees hated that. Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." Moses' disciples. "We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." Isn't that a shame? Yes. They didn't know who Jesus was, where he came from. They didn't know who he is. But you know who would have known? Moses.
Yes, Moses.
They claimed, "We follow Moses." If Moses had been there to tell them, he would have told them, "Follow Jesus. He's the one you want. Not me. Follow Jesus." You know, it was prophesied that there would be a prophet like unto Moses. And that prophet like unto Moses is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one they were waiting for. But they were stuck way back there in that old covenant, completely unprepared for the new one that was very soon going to go into effect. And today you still have people who are stuck back in the old covenant. They still can't accept the new. And that's a shame too, because the new covenant is so much better than the old one. So his response in verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes." He's asking, how could you not know? This is a marvelous thing. You know what that word marvelous means? You can look it up in the dictionary. Marvelous, causing great wonder, surprise, extraordinary, improbable or incredible, excellent, splendid. Oh, yes, Jesus came to do marvelous things, things to be marveled at. Each one of his miracles were marvelous. But these people couldn't recognize the Messiah, and that was marvelous, and not in a good way. It was marvelous, something to marvel at, that they couldn't recognize Jesus Christ, that he could open blind eyes. But these Pharisees couldn't recognize him. That was astonishing to this man who was born blind. That was surprising. But so many of the things that Jesus did were marvelous. He came to do marvelous things, causing great wonder, surprise, extraordinary things, improbable things, incredible things, excellent things, splendorous things. Jesus came to do all of that. And the scriptures bear that out. In fact, in Job chapter 5, a man named Eliphaz was speaking, and he uttered these inspired words, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. You can't even make a list of every marvelous thing that God has done. You couldn't make a list of every marvelous miracle that Jesus wrought while he was here on earth. And you know what? He still does miracles today. That didn't stop. It can still happen. And you know, Jesus, as he said earlier in this chapter, he is the light of the world. And that light is marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10 tell us, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And this man we're reading about in John chapter 9, oh yes, that light came and found him. Not only was his sight restored physically, but his spiritual eyes were opened so that he could behold and discern and understand and comprehend that marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that he has given each and every one of us here today, because we are chosen and called out, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. You have to be all of those things before you can be a recipient of his marvelous light. And you know, one fine day, we're going to get to heaven if we stay true and faithful to God. And when you get there, you're going to sing about God's marvelous doings. In fact, Revelation chapter 15, verses 2 through 3 tell us, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Oh, there's so much good news in those verses. First of all, we are told that there are going to be a people who get the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark. And those people, when we get there, we are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, beholding that marvelous light. And we're going to sing. Oh yes, we will sing the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. God has done so many marvelous things. And the moment when you are in eternity with the Lord Jesus, that's when it's really going to sink in. The most marvelous thing of all was that he died for our sins so that we could be with him in eternity. So this man, he told them in verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. You know, moments ago, he had said, well, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. Whether he'd be a sinner or no, I know not. But now, he knew. You see, God is giving him the revelation as he's speaking. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And that's true, because without him, we can do nothing. Verse 34, they answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. You see, they had that mentality too. They thought, well, you must have done some horrible, heinous sins, or your parents must have done some horrible, heinous sins for you to be born blind. God punishing you like that. And then, who do you think you are? You can't teach us. We are the religious elite. We are the upper crust. We are the educated Pharisees. We know the scriptures. You know, you can read this book from cover to cover. You can read every verse. You could memorize this entire book and still not understand any of it unless God opens your eyes. So they cast him out. And that was the best thing that ever happened to him. In fact, it's something that needed to happen. It's something that had to happen before Jesus Christ could come and find him and tell him who he is. You know, you'll find in many stories in the Gospels that Jesus does not reveal his true identity to them. There has to be faith present and working. Of course, last week we read about the Samaritan woman, and God revealed Jesus to her as well. Jesus told her that he was the Messiah. He plainly told her. He didn't tell very many people. But when there was great faith working in people's hearts, that's when he would tell them. He knew for most people it would be pointless to tell them because they weren't going to believe it anyway. But when people had an open heart and an open mind and spiritual eyes that could see, then he would tell them. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Notice, when Jesus had heard that they cast him out, then he went and found this man. Because that's something that needed to happen. He had to be cast out of that old religion so that he could become a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? This man, I'm sure, already had a feeling that he was looking at him. That he was looking at the Son of God, that he was looking at the Anointed One, that he was looking at the Messiah. But he was just waiting for Jesus to say it. And he had every intention of believing any words that came out of Jesus' mouth at this moment. Whatever Jesus said, he was going to accept it, and he was going to believe it. And we should do the same. Whatever Jesus says, accept it and believe it.
Amen.
Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And you see, that's when his spiritual eyes were now fully opened. This man's life was changed forever because Jesus came and found him. This was one of those lost sheep that he had come to find. Oh yes, he came to find the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he found one. This man was one of them. This man was a sheep. You know, it's good to be a sheep. We need to be a sheep. I'm not saying, you know, in the context that they use it sometimes, where they think you'll be gullible and believe anything and everything. And they'll say, well, you're just a sheep. Well, the scriptures tell us to be a sheep. It doesn't mean to be stupid, but there's some misconceptions about sheep. Sheep aren't dumb animals. Did you know that? I read about sheep. They're actually very intelligent. And they're also very loyal. And the most wonderful and beautiful thing about sheep is that they recognize the voice of their shepherd. Just as this man recognized the voice of his shepherd, his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if somebody ever tells you, well, you're just a sheep, I'll just say, thank you. Verse 37, and Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And verse 38 tells us, and he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He believed. God had fully and completely opened his eyes. The progression is amazing. At first he said, well, he's a prophet. And then he said, well, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. And then he had the realization that if Jesus was a sinner, he couldn't have healed him of his blindness. God wouldn't have heard him. He couldn't have done that miracle. He couldn't have done all of his good deeds. That revelation was given to him. And finally, after he was thrown out of that dead religion, Jesus came and found him again and fully revealed his identity. Verse 39, and Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. You can be physically blind, but spiritually see. You might be able to see physically, but spiritually blind. And that was certainly the case of the Pharisees. In fact, at one point, Jesus called them blind leaders of the blind. Verse 41, Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. They were so blind that they couldn't see and perceive their own sins. They thought they were perfect. They thought they were perfect. But they were spiritually blind. Unlike this man who had this life-changing experience with Jesus Christ, who could now see. And I'm sure that was a great witness to everyone who encountered him in those days. The scriptures are amazing, and there truly are many marvelous works to read of in the Bible. Jesus has done so many things. In fact, there are at least 38 miracles that he did that we know about. We can't know everything that he did because not every miracle he did is recorded. But there are so many of them, beginning with turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana in John chapter 2. That was the very first one. And you can go right down the line. He healed a nobleman's son who was near death in Capernaum in John chapter 4. He healed a man possessed of an evil spirit at the synagogue in Capernaum in Mark chapter 1. He healed Peter's mother-in-law who had a high fever in Matthew chapter 8. He healed many and cast out demons at sunset in Mark chapter 1. He gave a miraculous catch of fish to his disciples when he was in the boat with them in Luke chapter 5. He healed a leper in Matthew chapter 8. He healed the centurion's paralyzed servant in Capernaum, also in Matthew chapter 8. He healed a paralytic let down to the roof in Matthew chapter 9. He healed a withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath in Matthew chapter 12. He raised a widow's son at Nain in Luke chapter 7, calmed a storm in Matthew chapter 8, cast out a legion of demons in Matthew chapter 8, healed a woman with an issue of blood in Matthew chapter 9, raised Jairus' daughter also in Matthew chapter 9, healed two blind men also in Matthew chapter 9, and healed a mute who was possessed of a devil also in Matthew chapter 9. He healed a crippled man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. He healed many, fed 5,000 men plus women and children in Matthew 14. He walked on water and calmed a storm also in Matthew 14. He healed many who were sick in Gennesaret when they touched his garment in Matthew chapter 14. He healed a woman of Canaan's who had a daughter who was possessed of a devil in Matthew chapter 15. He healed a deaf and mute man in Mark chapter 7. He healed many and fed 4,000 men plus women and children in Matthew chapter 15. He healed a blind man of Bethsaida in Mark 8. He healed a man who was born blind, which we just read about in John chapter 9. He healed a devil-possessed boy in Matthew chapter 17. And one day when Peter needed to pay customs, needed to pay taxes, needed to pay tribute, God miraculously provided a coin to do so in the mouth of a fish. He healed a blind, mute, devil-possessed man in Matthew chapter 12. Healed a crippled woman on the Sabbath in Luke 13. Healed a man with dropsy on the Sabbath in Luke 14. Cleansed 10 lepers on the way to Jerusalem in Luke 17. Raised Lazarus from the grave in Bethany in John chapter 11. Healed two blind men, Bartimaeus and another, near Jericho in Matthew chapter 20. Withered the fig tree on the road from Bethany in Matthew 21. Healed the severed ear of the high priest's servant when he was arrested in Luke 22, rose from the dead. What a miracle that was. In Matthew chapter 28, gave a miraculous catch of fish to his disciples while he stood on the shore in John 21. And you know what? All of those things were just the tip of the iceberg, because John chapter 21 verse 25 tells us, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Yes, our Savior does marvelous things, and when he does marvelous things, it changes lives. When you meet Jesus Christ, it will change your life.
Yes,
Lord willing, we will continue on with this series next week, because there's so much more to cover. And I certainly love and enjoy reading about all the wondrous works of our Lord Jesus. So I hope you're looking forward to next week, because I know I am. Praise God. He can change your life forever. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee, O God, for thy many miracles. We thank thee for how thou hast reached down from heaven and touched us and changed our lives. We thank thee, O God, for thy perfecting power. And we ask, Lord, that thou would continue to mold, shape, and perfect thy people. Help us, O God, to be close to thee, to follow thee with a whole heart, to always be obedient to thy will. We pray, Lord, that thou would reveal to us thy perfect plan going forward in these days ahead, and help us to walk with thee for the entirety of our lives. Bless all thy people here in this building. Bless thy people who are listening online, and bless thy people all over the world who follow thee and obey thy commandments and love thee and long for thy appearing. Bless thy people, we pray, and strengthen them in the days ahead. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We're going to sing a chorus in closing. Praise the Lord. We're going to turn our chorus books to number 67 and sing Jesus is a Miracle Worker. Number 67. Jesus is a miracle worker, a miracle worker, a miracle worker. Jesus is a miracle worker. Oh, let him work in you. I know Jesus can do anything. He can touch the lame in his name. I know Jesus can do anything. Oh, let him work in you. Jesus is a miracle worker, a miracle worker, a miracle worker. Jesus is a miracle worker. Oh, let him work in you. Jesus can do anything. he can touch the lame in his name. I know Jesus can do anything. Oh, let him work in you. Jesus is a miracle worker, a miracle worker, a miracle worker. Jesus is a miracle worker. Oh, let him work in you. I know Jesus can do anything. He can touch the lame in his name. I know Jesus can do anything. Oh, let him work in you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, and you're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Thank you.